a few minutes. So shake hands with everybody. Welcome everyone, okay? Seats. As you probably already noticed, we don't have restrooms today inside the building. The business across the street is gracious enough to let us use their bathroom. So if you need to run, we won't be offended if you walk out of the during the ceremony during the service. Just be careful when you're crossing the street. Please just be careful. Make sure you look left, look right, and when you're coming down the steps, please be careful. Okay. We have a first-time visitor today, Sister Fang. You want to introduce your daughter? Welcome, Carrie. Please continue to be in prayer for what's going on in the back. The reason for the delay is when the plumbers were excavating the ground, they found that there were a lot of roots from the old tree that was back there. That was something that they did not expect, because when they came in and looked, there was no tree, right? But I think it's our fault that we did not tell them, hey, by the way, there was a huge tree back there. So they found a whole bunch of roots. If you were to take a peek out the window, you'll see pieces of those roots that they had excavated. So that's cause of delay. They finished the back part from here to there, but they didn't get a chance to finish this side right here. So they will have to, they're going to need a few more days. Hopefully it'll be done before our Wednesday night service. That way we don't have to cancel our midweek service again. Tonight, the evening service will be in our house, at Sister Faith's house. Faith's house, right? It'll be at our house. If you need the address, it's 1653 Enfield Street in Spring Valley, California. Parking is limited, so I encourage you to carpool or ride with somebody. We do have dinner prepared, but if you would like to participate and bring some, you are more than welcome to. Amen. Also, don't forget our potluck Sunday for March. Instead of having it on the second Sunday of the month, it will be on March 4th, which is the first Sunday of the month, which is also going to be a Children's Sunday, correct, Sister Ruthie? So it'll be a Children's Sunday. We normally have it on the second Sunday of the month, but for next month, just keep it on your calendars. It's going to be the 4th, the first Sunday of the month. We'll have the Children's Sunday and the potluck. It's my girl's birthdays. Zuriel's going to be turning 12 and Zeta's going to be 9. So we'll have the same day celebration. Okay? So don't forget. Let's continue on with the service.
Okay. We have scripture reading from Brother Mac. Let's all stand as Brother Mac comes.
Before I read the scripture, I was listening to the pastor talk about being careful across the street. So can anybody tell me how crossing the street is like a music scale? You either look sharp or you be flat. I'm going to read from Psalms 128 this morning. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. When you eat the labor of your hand, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your home. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto Israel. I read Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6. Praise is the name of the Lord in the reading of his word.
And then we have Brother Johnny.
Good morning, everyone. And Well, when the things that we don't see, we don't pay attention to. But you know, once it comes in sight, then we either rejoice or be afraid. But you know, one day, our eyes are going to be, spiritual eyes are going to be open, wider than we ever thought we would. One day we're going to look upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, and only then, we know we're in heaven. Please. Gates made of pearl, streets of pure gold, priceless jewels, riches untold. Reunited with friends and love, so dear, all the things we always long for and dreamed of down here. But it still could never be heaven without the land who for sinners was praying. I believe we all agree that when Jesus and that really will be heaven. Now angels could see glorious song. Life could be elder as the ages rolled on, and in the we all would dwell, and joy would be ours, and no tongue would ever tell. But it still could never be now who for sinners was saved. Oh, I believe we all agree that when Jesus we see, and that when it will be,
sing number 592, Little as Much, When God is in It.
God is in it, labor not.
too often, so we need to have that added more regular. Brother Roger, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, right in our hearts today as we come to worship you in your house, we thank you, Lord, for the progress you're making here. We thank you so much for your love and your watch care. Mm-hmm. We pray, Lord, that everything is done here today will be to glorify you. Again, be with our pastor. He's opened the bread of life to us. Hearts and minds will be tuned to your word. Bring the Holy Spirit down to him, that what he utters is just from you. And, Lord, we just thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word, Lord. We pray for this offering, Lord, that not only the fruit of the gospel here at our church, but throughout the world in missionary speech. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for before we loved you. We thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Before she sings this song, I would encourage you to listen to it. It's a story song, and it talks about how it's a story about an old violin that was put on for auction and how nobody wanted to buy it. But then when it was in the hand of a master playing the violin, everybody wanted to buy it. And it's a picture of our lives with Christ and how the world looks at our lives and may put a dollar value or less than that. But when God touches our lives, we can see that difference. So please listen closely to this story that'll be sung.
Came forward and picked up
You to continue to pray for the family members of that high school in Florida that had lost 17 individuals. Take some time to pray throughout the week to lift them up and pray for those that were left behind by those teachers and students that were shut down in that high school. And I ask you to pray for us as we try to implement a couple of security measures for our church as well. We are going to be conducting a couple of drills in the next few weeks, if not a few months, to protect our church from something of that nature from happening into our church. Not that we can stop it, but failure to prepare is a preparation to fail. So... 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We are at the end of a quite long chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Thank you for standing to honor the Word of God. I'm going to be reading from verses 47 to 52. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand so someone can share one with you. 1 Samuel chapter 14, looking at verse 47 to verse 52. When we get to verse 52, I'm going to ask Brother Raul to lift up his voice and ask God to bless this message he has for us this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 47, the Bible says, "So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui and Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn, Merab; the name of the younger, Michal; and the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz; and the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Verse 52, there was a sore war against the Philistines. The title of this message this morning is all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. All the days. Brother Raul, can you lift up your voice, please?
Father, our God, we thank you for your grace and for Calvary's tree. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this church. Pray that your purpose be accomplished here, not just in this church, but in our own lives.
Yes.
As we open our Bibles, open our hearts to receive your word.
Yes.
Your word is the source of all truth. May your Spirit give us understanding. This I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And thank you for standing up. In verse 47, we learn that King Saul tries to take over the rest of the surrounding kingdoms and win them over Israel. The first group that he conquers or he beats were the Moabites and the Ammonites. So there's a lesson for us here to learn from each one of these groups of individuals. The Bible says in verse 47 that he goes against Moab and against the children of Ammon. Now you may remember the Moabites and the Ammonites as they were the descendants of Lot. And as descendants of Lot, to us this morning, they serve as a constant reminder about generational sin. A constant reminder about generational sin. In Genesis chapter 19, you remember what happened to Lot when he decided to go to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. When he had made the decision, they got to the point where the angels had to rescue them. And as they were leaving, you remember how he had lost his wife? His wife turned into a salt, in a pillar of salt. She was walking away, despite the angels warning for her not to turn around, not to turn back, she turned back. And she looked, she just had to look. And Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. But what's even worse is what happens to his descendants. His two daughters slept with him, arguing that they had to do it because otherwise, you know, the lineage of Lot won't continue. And here, that's why we have the Moabites and the Ammonites. And throughout the history of the nation of Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites served as a constant reminder about generational sin. That when sin is not dealt with in one generation, it will continue on to the next generation. If you do not deal with sin in your lifetime, there's a good possibility that that sin will continue into your children's life. The lesson for us to learn here is that there are consequences to our decisions. That these decisions that we make today may have lasting consequences. Now, maybe you have done something in the past which you thought was not going to affect anybody, only to realize later on that that decision that you made not only for yourself, you made a decision for others also. For your family maybe. And yes, other people suffer the consequences of our decisions. Now, did you know that it was your sin that crucified the Son of God? It was not his sin. It was neither the Romans nor the Jews that crucified him. If you think about it carefully, it's not the Jews nor the Romans that crucified the Messiah. They were merely instruments. You know who crucified the Messiah? Your sin. My sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "For who had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So that's the Moabites and the Ammonites. They were a constant reminder about a generational sin. The second group of people that King Saul fought with were the Edomites and the Amalekites. You were probably wondering, who were the Edomites and the Amalekites? Now, the Edomites and the Amalekites were a reminder about not generational sin, but impulsive sin. Let me say it again. They're a reminder about the consequence of impulsive sin. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 to 31, in tracing the root of who the Edomites were, the Edomites were the descendants of, anybody want to guess? Esau. Take a look at Genesis chapter 25, verse 29 to 31. Jacob and Esau were brothers. You remember? Jacob and Esau were brothers. Esau was the firstborn son who had the rightful. He had the right, the firstborn's birthright to receive the blessing. He goes out into the wilderness and he returns hungry. You remember? He returns hungry. And he was so hungry that, you know what happened? Take a look at verse 29. Of Genesis 25, and Jacob saw pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. He's the father of the Edomites. You know what happened? On that day, because of Esau's or Edom's impulsive sin, he had sold his birthright. Imagine that for a second. He was supposed to receive all the rights that comes as a firstborn son. He lost it in one day. One day. The lesson to learn is this. That's how easy it is to lose. It takes one night with the devil. You have one shot. One try. It does not have to be a lifetime of wrongdoing. It takes one wrong decision based on an impulse. You know, I have seen several colleagues of mine lose their jobs, their careers, their marriage, and their family over one night. One night. One day things are going well, the next day you're in jail. Or in state prison, if not the hospital. One guy was demoted over an email that he sent out. Another was arrested for DUI one night. And yet another was arrested for domestic violence. One incident. That's what it takes. That's all it needs to happen. Take that deputy in Florida, for example, who decided in a moment not to engage the shooter. You know what's going to happen to that guy? He's going to have to live with his conscience bearing the lives of those 17 individuals that died. How long? I'm pretty sure he was a good guy. He was a 34-year veteran of the sheriff's department. 34 years. Lost it in one day. As a matter of fact, I take it back, not even one day. 4 minutes of the single decision not to engage. But that's all it takes. Now the Bible says that it only takes one sin for a man to be unrighteous in the eyes of God. One sin. James chapter 2 verse 10, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, He is guilty of all. You may say, well, Pastor, I'm not a sinner. I may have done something wrong in the past. Guess what? That something wrong that you've done in the past is enough to take you to hell. It's enough to declare you to be unrighteous in the eyes of God. One sin, one decision, one life, one night, one time. That's all it takes to lose it all. Amen? And then comes the Zoba and the Philistine. The third group that King Saul defeated. The Bible says in verse 47, that he went against the kings of Zoba and in the Philistines. Now, not much is said about Zoba, but we know much about the Philistines. The city of Zoba and its inhabitants remained enemies of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3, there's a second mention of this place, of the city of Zoba, under a king by the name of Hadadezer. Now, after Saul, King David has had to deal with them too. So, King Saul was fighting against the city, the kings of Zoba. Obviously, he did not defeat them, because later on in life, King David has had to deal with the same people, with the same enemies. Well, what's the lesson there? The lesson there is this. Those of you that are children, whatever trial or problem or issues you're dealing with, you may believe it or not, but your parents had the same problems too. Amen? Your issues are not unique to your generation. Your issues are, I heard someone say that when we were younger than 10, we believed that our parents knew everything. Amen? Mom and dad knew everything. Then when we become a teenager, we begin to think that maybe our parents do not know everything. By the time we graduate from college, we know everything. Our parents do not. They're too old to know. How could they possibly know? And then when we get married and begin to have our own family, we go back to, maybe my parents were right about some things. Amen? Then when we reach 40, I'm not there yet. When we reach 40, they say that we go back to, our parents were right about everything. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2, the Bible says that there will come a time in the last days that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, the Bible says. And then in closing of the last verse, in verse of verse 47 towards the end of it, the Bible says that he vexed them. You know what's going on here? King Saul was in a vengeance rampage. If you know the history of the nation of Israel, from the beginning of time, the nation of Israel had been vexed by the neighboring countries. Even now, take a look at Israel today. Until now, the nation of Israel is being vexed by the neighboring countries. And I imagine King Saul here. King Saul must have been going on a vengeance rampage. Now, as Christians, you should know that a wicked world is a vexation to God's people. A wicked world is a vexation to God's people. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it talks about Lot, how he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Imagine this for a second. If you were Lot, imagine what Lot had to go through, if you know the story of Lot. You know, it's the same as what we go through every day. It's the same. And I will argue that the only Christian who is comfortable living in this world today is a worldly Christian. Let me say it again. The only Christian who is comfortable living in this world today is a worldly Christian. You know why? Because we don't belong to this world. We're not supposed to feel comfortable here. If you are too comfortable in this earth, that's an indication that maybe you are a worldly Christian. But as long as you're living for God, I tell you, you will not feel comfortable in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says that there is a God of this world who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This world does not belong to us. It does not. The God of this world is not our God. In Ephesians chapter 2, you know who the God of this world is? It's Satan. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know who that is? It's not our God. The God of this world is Satan. If you feel comfortable here, maybe because you belong to him. Amen? But as long as you belong to God, you will not feel comfortable living on this earth. Amen? So King Saul begins to conquer all of these kingdoms. Take a look at verse 47 again. We'll get to the message eventually. Verse 47, Saul took the kingdom. You know, the issue today, from the beginning of the world, has always been the kingdom. The issue has always been the kingdom. Whose kingdom reigns? Who's going to be the king? That's always the issue. In the heart of man today, you know what the issue is with your heart? Who's going to be the king of your heart? The issue is the kingdom. And if you're like me, I want to be the king of my life. Amen. I want to reign my life. I want to rule my life. But God said, no. I am the King of Kings. And if I am your king, I should be ruling and reigning your life. But from the beginning of time, the issue has always been with the kingdom. Verse 49 to 51, we find the family members of Saul. The Bible says in verse 49 that his sons were Jonathan and Ishui and Melchishua. And his daughters were named Merab and Michal. Michal, we'll learn about her later again. She ends up marrying King David. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the captain of his host was Abner. And Kish was the father of Saul. And I was asking myself, why this genealogy of King Saul all of a sudden? It's talking about the battles of King Saul, the wars of King Saul against all of his enemies. And then it goes over three verses just talking about his lineage. What's the lesson here? Here's one lesson that I realize. We should be reminded that when a person declares a war, it is a family affair. Everybody gets involved. Amen? When you have a problem with somebody, those of you that lived this your entire life, you've seen you've come from one church to the next and another family to the next family church. Isn't it true that when you have problem with somebody else, oftentimes you don't only have a problem with that person, you'll end up having a problem with his family and her family? That's true. When there are affairs, when there are issues, just like with King Saul, when there's a battle, it becomes a family affair. So I try to be careful in dealing with different issues at church and even in my own life. When you clash with one person, know that you more than likely you're not only clashing with that one person. More likely than not, you're going to clash with the entire family. Amen? Verse 50, that's a little side note. Verse 52, I'm trying to hurry here. Verse 52 is where I'm trying to get at. Take a look at the last verse. Verse 52. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong men or any valiant men, he took him unto him. You know, he's like King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. How many of you remember King Nebuchadnezzar? When he conquered the Jews, you know what King Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel chapter 1? He saw all of the young men. Let's go there. I want to see this. I want you to see this. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. So you know that I'm not making things up. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. I'm just getting warmed up. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. Here's what King Nebuchadnezzar did. As he conquered Jerusalem, take a look at verse 4. Now let's start with verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. You know what kind of children King Nebuchadnezzar saw after? Verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar took the best of the Israelites. And that's what King Saul is doing too. King Saul, as he would travel throughout the land, he would seek the strong and valiant men and turn them into soldiers for himself. And rightfully so, because he's trying to win a battle, right? Sadly, today, if we are not careful, you know, I have a vision for our church. I walked this across the street to look at the ark, and I thanked them for opening up. They use our parking lot during the weekdays, but they're gracious enough to allow us to use the bathroom on Sundays. And I asked the lady that opened the door. She said that they're not using it on Sundays. And as I walked inside that building, you know what I saw? Classrooms. Classrooms. Playrooms already set up for Sunday schools and for kids. There's even a nursery in there for little kids. There are toys in there. There's a kitchen. There are multiple bathrooms. And as I was walking in with Brother Gary, I was asking God, Lord, why are you showing me this? Why are you showing me this? I was thinking, what's wrong? What's wrong with God blessing Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church? Expanding to the street, across the street, that building next door. They don't use it on Sundays. What's wrong with that? Amen? I start to imagine our Sister Ruthie's class getting packed and filled, needing a bigger place to move into. And yet all you got to do is cross the street and there are classrooms in that building. I start to imagine Sister Sally's nursery and my wife's toddler's class getting bigger, getting packed with children, forcing us to move to the other building because it's open on Sundays. Now, if that's what God wants, that's what God will do. But you know why I had that burden? I began to see that in my mind. I was wondering, because if we don't do that, If we don't educate our children, if we don't provide ministries for the younger generation, someone else will take them from us. Someone else will. And I ask you to pray for me and pray with me and pray for Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church, for God to bless. And if it is God's will, His will be done. Amen? There are many needs in this church, and I am grateful for those of you that are sacrificially, you know, coming here on a Thursday, on a Saturday to clean this place. But there's much work to be done. There's much work to be done, amen? And then finally, to close, here's one thing I want you to see. If there's one message that would stick in your mind, that I want to stick in your mind today, in verse 52, the Bible says, "And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul." Think about that for a second. Saul must have gotten so used to fighting that I guarantee you he did not know what to do besides fight. You know people like that? I hear stories about the war veterans, for example, when they get sent out to if you were a Vietnam veteran, thank you for your service. Or if you're a war veteran, thank you for your service. But I hear that when war veterans return, they are still in a battle mode. They're not able, some of them are not able to return back to their normal lifestyle. They suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder. In their mind, because all that they've seen in their entire life is a war, are people killing each other. In their mind, when they return to the United States, in their mind, they're still fighting. And the same thing with people who have been and lived through traumatic and tragic experiences. You know what they say? People that go through traumatic and tragic experiences are not able to function. We, even when those traumatic factors are no longer there. I've met people like that. As a Christian today, maybe you've been abused in the past, in your past relationship. A psychologist told me that an abused person has a difficult time starting a new relationship. I don't know if it's true, but I somewhat believe it. If you've been abused in the past, children and women and men, even nowadays, even men too. There are men that are being abused nowadays. But psychologists say that the people that have been abused have a difficult time reestablishing relationships. And in every relationship that they get into, they go back into a very insecure, very defensive survival mode, and they may find it difficult to trust others. I think it's true. I met people like that. Maybe you know some people like that. But you know what a sad thing is? That's how in churches today too. When a Christian gets offended or hurt by another Christian, you know what the tendency is? The tendency is to lump all other Christians, all other churches, and all pastors, and sometimes the entire Christianity into one. When a Christian gets hurt so bad, it becomes difficult for that Christian to give another Christian a chance to love. Amen? And there's this tendency to feel that just because I was hurt in that one church, I will never go to church ever again. The last pastor that pastored me was an abuser, therefore every pastor that pastors me must also be an abuser. The last church that I attended, they were all hypocrites. Therefore, every other church that I would go to must also be hypocrites. Amen? Sadly, there are Christians like that. But you know what Luke chapter 1, verse 74 to 76 says? I want you to look at this one. Luke chapter 1, verse 74 to 76. If that is your case, if that is your condition, maybe you've reached that point in your Christian life where you have been hurt. And even now, you may be still suffering. Just because someone hurt you doesn't mean that everyone else that looks like that person that hurt you is going to hurt you too. Amen? Luke 1:74 to 76, the Bible says that he will grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You've got to stop looking at people. Amen. They'll just disappoint you. You look to Jesus. Amen. You look to the Word. Luke 9:62 says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jude 1:21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen? I tell you, all the days of King Saul, he was fighting all of his days. I can't imagine a life like that. Let me close with this illustration. During the Second World War, the Japanese imperialists had taken over the Philippines. Decades after the war, the Filipino natives found a cave in the middle of the forest. It was a quiet, secluded, and it was tucked away from the local town or any civilization. You know what they found in that cave? They found a Japanese soldier hiding. The Japanese soldier did not know that the war was over. How many of you heard that story? It's a true story. The Japanese soldier had no idea that World War II had ended. And then the Filipino soldiers were, the natives were telling him, come on out, come on out. The battle is over. It's done. Come on out. And you know what? He did not come out. He would not come out. He said, no, you're just rusing me. You're trying to kill me. And I tell you, that Japanese soldier stayed in that cave for months and months. And refused to leave that captivity. He thought he had to keep on fighting. But you know what the lesson is? Go to John chapter 19, verse 30. As we come to close. John chapter 19, verse 30. If that is you today, maybe if you've suffered some pain, if you've been hurt by a fellow brother or sister in the past, you've got to let it go. You've got to let it go. Look at verse 30. John 19 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, you know what he said? He said, it is finished. It is finished. There's a song. That goes something like this. As a matter of fact, it's in hymn number 191 of our hymnal. But listen to the words of this song. And you tell me if this is true to your life or not. The song goes like this. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands the old rugged cross. On the cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or its loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict. The sun refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then through the darkness he cries. You know what he said? It is finished. Sing it with me. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Listen to the next verse. Yet in my heart the battle was raging. Not all prisoners of war have come home. These were battlefields of mine own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Then I heard that the King of the ages had fought all my battles for me, and victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I am free. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Have you been fighting throughout your entire life? Have you been fighting? The battle is over. He won it for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? I don't know how God has spoken to you this morning. But if you are still fighting today, if you have been fighting your entire life, whatever enemy it may be, you're fighting unforgiveness, you're fighting bitterness, you're fighting pain, you're fighting sorrow, you're fighting the loss of a loved one, The battle is over. The victory has been won. The altar is open. People say?
Amen.
Amen. Is there anyone here who would like to give a testimony? I know we don't usually do this on Sunday mornings, but I tell you, as a Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church is a true Christian family church, don't be ashamed to testify. Don't be ashamed to testify. If there's one place that would be more accepting of you, of whatever you have done, whatever you've gone through in your life, it should be this place. It should be in this house. And it should be amongst the people that are in here. Does anybody want to have a testimony, Brother Roland? Brother Romel?
I would like to thank the Lord for the teaching, for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. We know we it's kind of, we're so used to it, but we can never overemphasize the relevance and the importance, and even the reminder, because we forget easily.
Yeah. Yes, that's correct. Yes.
I would like to say is that for 11 years I've been waiting and waiting. I was lost until I met God.
Amen.
Well, I met him because he opened my eyes. I was lost before. I was blind. My head was in the sand. But he opened my eyes, and now I can see what's wrong, and I can see what's right. I thank him for everything.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. See, what's wrong with that? Amen. You say, well, Pastor, that's not how we do church usually. There's no set way to conduct the church. Amen. There's no set way to conduct a church service. One more, last one. I know you probably have to go use the bathroom. But what? No, you tell me, okay? I know when I got saved, August 18, year 2000, he set me free. But I'll be honest with you, there are things in my life that on a constant day-to-day basis, I need to learn how to give it up. And I'm not, it's not necessarily material things. I'm talking about things that are in here. And until I give it up, there's no greater feeling until you learn to do that. One more testimony, sister. Then we'll take that one.
I give thanks to the Lord for this church, for the fellowship that we have and that we need, because we need to be congregated and demonstrate the love for each other.
Amen.
And when one of us is suffering, we all suffer.
Yes, right.
Because all of us are in the Lord.
Yes.
And we need to stand and help each other and demonstrate love and concern for each other.
Amen. I saw another hand right here. Brother Roger?
I thank God for my wife. I was instrumental in getting saved in the Catholic religion. And she always said, I didn't save you, God.
That's right.
But she was the instrument for myself.
Amen. Amen. I love you folks. Okay? I love you. Let's close in prayer. Brother Pat, can you close us in prayer, Brother Pat?